saying to Bradley, that was so beautiful the way that the organ just carried this beautiful, beautiful song when we started singing Unbroken Praise, and he just opened it up. And I said to him, I heard the angels singing as we were singing that. How beautiful. And again, how blessed we are that we have so many wonderful instruments, our voices, a djembe, an organ, a guitar. And how amazing that we can sing that. Isn't that what the psalm says? Praise the Lord with the sound of the trumpet. Praise the Lord with the sound of the lyre and with all of this wonder. And we just do that. And in this moment, it was just so amazing. I just didn't want it to end. Thank the Lord for these gifts that we can use. My goodness, what a blessed place this is. Wow, wow. 17 years and it never ceases to amaze me. You'll have a lofty sermon this week because part of this was done 30,000 feet in the air. I was away to visit my little grandson in Calgary, so I didn't have the whole week to work. So as I was flying on that plane there and back, you have 3.5 hours, and that gives you a lot of time to do a lot of the prep work. So with God's grace, there is a sermon this morning. We're continuing the little series, Living in the Presence of God, where we are speaking about the work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. This morning, I'm going to go a little bit of a different way, and I'm not going to read immediately, Ted, going to do an introduction to this first. You can leave that on. That's great. Thank you. When we read Scripture, go through the Bible, we find so many different images that are used of the Holy Spirit. When Jesus speaks to Nicodemus in John chapter 3, he speaks of the Holy Spirit as the wind, but this mysterious wind that can blow wherever it wants, and we don't know where it comes from, and we don't know where it's going, but it just goes wherever it wants, and you can't stop that. In John chapter 7, when he speaks of one of the great feasts of the Jewish people, he speaks of the Holy Spirit and he says, the Holy Spirit is like streams of living water that will stream from within us. In the book of Acts in chapter 2, when the Holy Spirit is poured out on the church and on the people, the image that is used is that of a raging wind that's kind of scary, and then these flames that just come and they settle on the people. I like the one in the book of Ephesians in chapter 5, when Paul writes to the Ephesians and he says to them, you know what I think of you? I think of a car. And right now, your car is a car without oil in the engine. It's not running. Because you know what happens to a car when it doesn't have oil in the engine? It'll run for a while, and then it will seize up because nothing is moving. And the parts are not good, oiled up to work well. Paul says, you're running on empty. You have no oil. You need to be filled. But not with all kinds of junk. You need to be filled with the oil of the Holy Spirit, because it is the Spirit that keeps the church moving. It is the Spirit that keeps me, you, these old cars moving. If we have the oil of the Spirit. I want to go to three other images, but they're not just images. It's how this wind, this water, this fire, because just think of it again. Holy Spirit is a wind that's mysterious and yet can be a raging wind. Holy Spirit is this raging water that cannot be stopped but quenches thirst. Holy Spirit like the fire. And if those of you who know a farm, you'll know that sometimes we'll burn a piece of land because after you burn it, all the junk is gone. And then there's new life that comes. And this Spirit is like that fire too. Burns away the chaff and the junk. And new life comes from that. And this beautiful oil. But how does it work? And I want to talk a little bit about the work of the Holy Spirit. And I'm going to do three passages with you, two in the beginning and one a little later, to try and explain this. So our first two passages come from 2 Corinthians chapter 1 and Ephesians chapter 1. For no matter how many promises God has made, says Paul, they are yes in Christ. Isn't that just cool? I'm not going to speak on this, but this is just so cool. Every promise that God made when Jesus came, he said, yes, you see, I made the promise. And so through him, the amen, which means it is true, it's going to happen, it is spoken by us to the glory of God. God makes the promises, Jesus kept the promises, and we live the promises. And we can say, amen, God makes and keeps and does the promises. Now, it is God who makes both us and you stand firm in Christ. He anointed us. How? He set his seal of ownership on us. And the next passage is going to explain this seal. So hold on. And put his Spirit in our hearts as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. Now let's go to Ephesians chapter 1. And you also, says Paul, were included in Christ when you heard the message of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And when you believed, you were marked in him with a seal. There's that word again. And I told you he's going to tell us what the seal is. You were marked with the seal, the promised Holy Spirit. What does the Spirit do? Who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of God's glory. So here's the first work of the Holy Spirit, these two images. The Holy Spirit is a seal, and the Holy Spirit is a deposit that guarantees. Now, in those days, they would have understood seal so much better. We don't. Because we don't use seals. The only way in which we use seals nowadays is on your diploma, if you went to university. And then at the bottom there, you'll usually get a seal. And if you go look closely, you'll see that it's stamped in. And it says, University of Pretoria, and it gives the date on there. But most of us don't even know. You ask these young kids, what's a seal? And they'll say, I don't know. Right, Lene? You guys don't know what these seals are. Because in those days, a seal was way more used. Remember, when the old Caesar in the Roman Empire would want to say something to his people, he would write this down or have it written down, and then they'd roll it up, and sometimes they'll have one, sometimes two seals. On the outside, they'll pour some wax. And then he'll take his ring, which had his coat of arms on there, and he'd put it on there. And it also on the inside, they put the wax and they put the seal there. So when this herald comes to the city and he reads, he says, this is the decree of Caesar so-and-so. This is what he's going to let you do and what he wants you to do. People say, hold on, how do we know that's true? And they would show them the seal. And the seal would say, this is authentic. It comes from the Caesar. It's sealed with his ring. So the seal says two things. I am the author of this. And by putting my seal on this, I authenticate it and I say it's the real deal. God gives his Holy Spirit as the seal in our lives. So what does that say? God says, number one, you're mine. I wrote your life. I wrote it up the day you were made in the dark depths in Psalm 139. You're mine. And then I put my seal on you to say you're the real deal. You're authentic. Because here's the thing. You know as well as I do that it's easy to say, I belong to the Lord. I know the Lord. I love the Lord. But the Holy Spirit knows the difference between true and false. The Holy Spirit knows the difference between genuine and fake. For it is true, says the Lord Jesus, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and further. In those days, there will be many that will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we not heal people in your name? And did we not cast out demons in your name? And I will say to them, go away from me, you who work evil, because I do not know you. Because not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter into the kingdom of my Father, but only those who do the will of my Father, who carry the seal of my Father. Because if you have the seal, you're the real deal. If you don't have the seal, you're like a fake Louis Vuitton. Looks like the real thing, but the moment you start using it, it doesn't last 6 months. The Holy Spirit is this amazing gift that God gives, and God changes that which was wrong and broken and messed up and lost, and God changes it into the real deal, and God puts His seal on it, and He says, "You're mine. You belong to me. And wherever you go, whatever you do, they will see me in you." So it also puts a responsibility on me. And we sang that. Let my deeds outrun my words. Because when the seal of the Holy Spirit starts working, the real me comes out. Then He uses that second image, which is pretty cool, and that one we know well. It says Holy Spirit, the other work of the Holy Spirit is to be a deposit that guarantees. And you know exactly how this works. If we want to buy a house today, and my goodness, poor young folks who try and buy a house today, none of us, well, most of us, speaking of me, have $500,000 to put down on a small little house and say, "There we are, I bought the house cash." We can't. We put down 10%, 15%, maybe 20% if we're lucky. As a deposit, what does the deposit say? The deposit says, "I want this. It's going to belong to me. I put this down as a promise that I will pay all the other payments until it becomes mine. This deposit guarantees that I'll pay the payments because I want this, because it's mine." Says Paul, God gives the Holy Spirit as His deposit that guarantees everything that God promises. But here's the little twist in the tale. If you go read the old rabbis, what did they do? They turned it around. They said, "We make the deposit. If you tithe, if you know every law off by heart, if you follow all kinds of rules like this, if you sacrifice all this, you're making deposits and then maybe you'll make it." Paul turns it around. He says, "No, it's the wrong way around. God deposits. And then God makes the guarantee. I put the Spirit in you, and the Spirit is the guarantee that what I started in you, I will finish in you." So what does that mean? Does that mean we will see God in the kingdom one day? Yes, it does. Does that mean that my life will be changed and I will rise with Christ in the last days? Yes, it does. But then this is a big but. But it also has implications for this life. Because I say this to you always, the gospel is not for someday. The gospel is for now. Here in this world. So let me give you an example. You know, my old saying that comes from the Reformation. Sacra scriptura sui ipsius interpretus. The Holy Scripture always interprets itself. So let me show you how this works, this guarantee. So the people in Philippi, they write to Paul and they say, "Paul, we can't do this anymore. It's too hard. We don't think we're going to make it. We don't know if we can do this. We're being persecuted. Our lives are hard. It's all difficult." And then Paul writes to them in Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, and he says to them, "Of this I am convinced, that He, God, the one who started this work in you, is the one who will finish this right to the end and bring it to its full completion." That's the Holy Spirit. When you stumble, when you struggle, when you fall, when you're weak, when you don't know what to do, that's the moment in which you remind yourself, "I have a deposit in my life. His name is the Holy Spirit." And the Holy Spirit guarantees and says, "I will be with you right to the end." Holy Spirit is not just for strong people. The Holy Spirit is actually for weak people. You stumble and struggle. At the moment I sit down and the knees become a little weak and the arms become a little weak, I hear the whisper of the wind. I'm blowing through you. I hear the flames. I'm burning in you. I hear the rush of the water going through me. And I remember the Holy Spirit is God's deposit that guarantees that it will not stop carrying me, walking with me, being with me, making me strong until the day that I stand before my Lord in glory, because that is the work of God's Holy Spirit. And God does that. I don't have to try and do that. I can just accept it, and God will not default on the payments. Let me take you to our third scripture reading for our next beautiful image. I've preached a sermon on this, so I'm not going to re-preach that sermon. Romans chapter 8. We know, says Paul, that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as children, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. But hope that is seen is no hope at all. Who hopes for what they've already have? But if we hope for what we do not yet have, we wait for it patiently. In the same way, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. We do not know what we ought to pray for, but the Spirit Himself intercedes for us through wordless groans. And He who searches our hearts knows the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for God's people in accordance with the will of God. Here's this beautiful image of the work of the Holy Spirit. He says the Holy Spirit works like the first fruits. And I've explained this in Bible study, but can I remind you of this again? It's an image from the agriculture. When they planted the harvest and the first yield of the harvest is there, they would take the first fruits of that harvest and they would take it to the temple and they would sacrifice that to God for two reasons. The first reason was saying, thank you, Lord, for giving the first fruit of the harvest, because in giving the first fruit, you are guaranteeing that you will give the rest of the harvest. But the second reason they did that is the first fruit of the harvest is always the best. And they wanted to give the best. That's kind of where the tithing comes from. Can I just interrupt myself for a second? The first fruit they gave, it was what the law asked. The last one they gave because the law asked that. And then in the middle, they gave their gift to the Lord, a free will offering. And that's the tithe. So if you want to tithe, you have to do three. So remember that when the plate comes around this morning. One, two. Forgive me. First fruits. It's a gift. Saying, thank you. You've given the first, and you will guarantee that you will give the last, because the first fruit says there's going to be a crop. But it's also the best that we have that we give to you. But here's the twist in the tale again. First fruits is something that we give. God turns it around and He says, I give to you the first fruit of my Spirit. There's my sacrifice. How cool is that? God sacrifices, not just His Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, who is, remember Paul says, the first fruit of those who are risen from the dead, which guarantees we'll all rise with Him. But He says, God also gives the first fruit that He sacrifices of His Holy Spirit for the church, for me, for you. And then says Paul, for all those who groan. Who groans? Verse 22, creation groans. Verse 23, we groan. And verse 26, the most beautiful groan is the groan of the Holy Spirit. And does He know how to groan? Because you see, when He stands before the Father at the throne of grace, and the Holy Spirit sighs, groans, He sighs in to the heart of the Father, for He knows our hearts and our needs, and He takes those sighs and He sighs them right into the heart of the Father. And if you're groaning this morning, you're in good company, because you're groaning with the Spirit. And He takes those groans, those struggles, those difficulties, and He says, Father, can I sigh for Aubrey? Father, can I sigh for Kimberly? Father, can I just sigh for Alexander? Father, can I just sigh for Central Church? Can I just let You hear these sighs? Because I can translate them for You into words, Father, that You would understand. And I speak them right into Your heart. That's the gift of the first fruits. And He takes these old sighs that struggle, and He puts them in my Father's heart. And it changes my Father's heart, and it turns. And my Father says, I see You. And my Father picks me up. And my Father says, I hear You. And my Father holds me against His heart. And my Father says, I see you can't walk on your own. Let me take your hand, and let me just walk with you again. Because remember, I guaranteed this in the beginning through the Spirit. And now the Spirit is sighing into my heart. And I hear Your sighs. See, this is how it works. Creation sighs and everything is hopeless. I sigh and everything is a mess. And then the Holy Spirit sighs and everything changes. Because that's the work of the Holy Spirit. He takes the groans and the sighs and the struggles, and He sighs them into new life. And I don't know where you are in your life right now. Maybe the threads are running a little bare. And some of us know exactly what I'm talking about. Maybe life is hard and difficult. Maybe some days you feel like, boy, it feels like I'm groaning and sighing and nothing happens. Can I remind you that there is One who sighs for you and with you in the presence of our Father? And your Father in heaven knows exactly what you need even before you ask, because He knows we are weak. Therefore, He gives the Spirit in our weakness. Imagine this beautiful image this morning as you go home. As you live your life, and sometimes life gets a little tough, just feel that wind. And feel the wind blowing. And blowing in your life and saying, I'm blowing all that stuff out that shouldn't be there. And I'm blowing a new life, a new wind, a new Spirit into you. Just here again is that water of the Spirit of God just flows into your life. And as you drink of this water, this living water comes flowing out of you because God gives new life. As you live this life, just remember the groans and the sighs of the Spirit is the first fruits that guarantees that He will be there. And then one day when we stand before the throne of God, after running this race and God puts that victor's crown on our heads and we wonder, holy moly, how did I make it? You'll hear a very gentle whisper in the wind. For the wind blows wherever it wills. And the Spirit moves in so many ways. And the Spirit was given as a guarantee. And as you stand today and God puts that victor's crown on your head, God signs the document and fulfills the seal and the guarantee that He gave. No wonder the old church often just kept on crying what we said last week. Come, Holy Spirit. Come. This is a song, and we don't know the words and the melody of the song, and one day we're going to sing it. It's an old Gaither song. It says, come, Holy Spirit, I need You. Come, sweet Spirit, I pray. Come in your strength and your power. Come in your own special way. And God, side that Spirit into your life. Amen. Take a few moments of silent prayer. Holy Spirit of God, thank you for who you are and what you do in our lives. Thank you that we don't have to try and be the guarantee because we can't make it. Thank you that you are the author and the owner of our lives. And yet you set us free. Thank you that you do not leave us on our own, but that every day you sigh for us and in us as you breathe your breath into us. Thank you that you allow us to live in the presence of God. Amen.